The Partnering Love of Jesus. The text is Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Jesus has been with his disciples for some time, long enough for them to witness many miracles and hear many of his teachings. It has been one surprise after another. Today, we're going to talk about the day Jesus says one of the most meaningful, consequential things that has been recorded in the Holy Scriptures. What he says is both thrilling and awe-inspiring, and the implications are nothing short of earth-shaking to the lives of mere mortals like us. But let's back up a bit. Verse 35 of Matthew 9 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is traveling from village to village, teaching, preaching, and healing, and there are crowds. Not a crowd, but crowds, multitudes of harassed and helpless people, many diseased or injured, all with deep spiritual needs. Jesus sees them as sheep without a shepherd, unfed, unaided, no one to lead them to green pastures, no one to set them beside quiet waters, no one to restore their soul, no one to guide them in paths of righteousness or protect them from savage wolves. Not unlike the days in which we live. There is so much need, and Jesus sees them, and he's filled with emotion for their condition. He's filled with compassion for them. He wants to stretch out his arms and heal and comfort and save them, the kind of sentiment he voiced when he looked out over Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, and said, "How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." That's the longing of the heart of Jesus for these people, the tender, compassionate longing. But when he looks out at them, he sees such vast numbers, more than he can possibly personally minister to. Oh, how to care for all these people. Then he looks to his disciples, and he wants the answer to this dilemma to rest upon them. Strangely enough, weak and imperfect as they are, Jesus' desire is to impart to his disciples the same heart of love and compassion for the people that he has, and to impress upon them the imminent need. He had said to them in John 4, verse 35, "Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." So there's another analogy Jesus uses to describe the crowds. They're sheep without a shepherd, but they're also as harvest fields. And now in verse 37 of Matthew chapter 9, he says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful." The harvest is ripe. The harvest is plentiful. That's the good news. But there's a problem. At the end of Matthew chapter 9, 37, the bad news is he says, "But the workers are few." What a sad predicament. So many lost and wandering sheep, so few to shepherd them. So large and ripe the harvest, so few the workers. Then Jesus says the strangest thing. Verse 38, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." On the face of it, this request of Jesus seems all wrong when you think about it. The Lord of the harvest he is referring to must be God the Father, because he doesn't seem to be referring to himself or the Holy Spirit. The Son is asking the disciples to appeal to the Father for laborers to bring in the harvest. It doesn't tell us what the disciples thought of this request, so I can't pretend to know what they thought about it. But if it were me, I would be thinking, "You are asking me to appeal to the Father about this? Why in the world would you be asking me? Why would my appeal make a difference?" This is the Son of God himself talking. If anyone has the ear of the Father, it's Jesus. It would seem a far more promising thing for Jesus to appeal to the Father. Yet, Jesus lays this responsibility on the disciples. Besides, it is the Father's own harvest field to begin with. It seems that if he wants them sent, he could just send them. After all, he is God. If the Father and the Son want something done, can't they just do it? Well, the only plausible explanation for Jesus saying this is that God wants partnership with his disciples in his work. He wants partnership. He wants partners in faith and partners in prayer. Consider these verses. They challenge us to think about the kingdom of God from a partnership perspective. In John 15, verse 15, Jesus told his disciples, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." That's partnership. Paul says that we are God's fellow workers. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. That's partnership. In Luke 22, verse 29, Jesus tells us, "I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me." That's partnership. So it's our kingdom too. We are partners in the kingdom. Junior partners, to be sure. Maybe very, very junior partners. But partners nonetheless. Paul said, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." That's Romans chapter 8, verse 17. That means we have inherited the family business. We're all partners in the family business. And the family business is saving and caring for the souls and lives of people. Now, here's a verse that will astound if we really think about it. If this verse is true, and it must be because God doesn't lie, the ramifications are staggering. John wrote, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Another way to say it is, when we ask God to do the things he wants to do, he'll do them. That's heavy. That's weighty. When we ask God to do the things he wants to do about destroying the devil's work and restoring human lives, he will do it. But if this is true, the reverse must also be true. God is so committed to partnering with us, if we do not ask him to do the things he wants to do, he won't do them. Or at least, he'll go looking for other partners to do them with. Equally heavy. There's much God wants to do regarding the saving, healing, and restoring of human lives, but he won't do those things without partners. Partners in faith and partners in prayer. Well, here's an example. Jesus visited his hometown. Wherever Jesus goes, he goes about doing good and healing all those under the power of the evil one. That's what he wants to do in his hometown. But there's a problem. Matthew chapter 13, verse 58 says, "He did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." Because of their lack of faith, he did not do many miracles. The wording of Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, which is Mark's account of the same event, is even more surprising. It says, "He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." Well, that's shocking that he could not do many miracles there. Jesus was disappointed. He wanted to do more. But God chose to limit what Jesus would do according to the amount of faith being exercised by the people he was visiting. Little faith, little healing. Jesus is looking for faith to partner with. But he didn't find it there. It even says he was amazed at their lack of faith. It's hard to amaze Jesus, being the Son of God and all. But it says he was amazed at this, that they had so little faith. And faith always manifests itself in prayer. If we believe God is, and we believe God loves, then we will confidently ask him to act in behalf of this person or that person, this need or that need. He can do all things. But where there is no faith and no prayer on our part, he will not do much at all. There was no, or at least very little, partnership in his hometown to do the healing, saving things Jesus wanted to do. Now, the title of this is The Partnering Love of Jesus. Anything and everything Jesus does, you can add the word love to and be exactly right, because love is the motive behind all that Jesus does. And his partnering with us is part of that love. It's a loving partnership, not a cold, formal business arrangement, but a loving partnership. In fact, Jesus delights in partnering with us in faith and prayer. And the wonderful thing about faith and prayer, that's a partnership with Jesus that anyone can do, regardless of how old or injured or weak or sick. We can be housebound and still share in what might be the most important part of our partnership with Jesus. I've got physical limitations, but at least I can be a partner in faith and prayer about things, even if there isn't much else I can do. I know there are people considered to be prayer warriors, but I've never been one of them. But Paul writes something that gives even very average prayers like me hope. He writes about mentioning the Thessalonians in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. Mentioning. How awesome is that? If the Apostle Paul found that the mere mention of those he cared about had an effect on heaven, shouldn't we? And how long does it take to mention people in prayer every day? Not long. A few seconds per person. Imagine what possibilities there could be if everyone in our circle of friends were all mentioning each other in prayer every day. Or that we mention in prayer people who are not yet Christians, who are friends, neighbors, co-workers, or family members. And if there's a specific need, we can pray more. In the wisdom and love of God, the answer to this dilemma of saving and healing the people of the world is not Jesus alone or the disciples alone. The answer is Jesus' loving partnership with us, his disciples. And our prayers are very, very, very important, even critical, for the saving and healing work that Jesus longs to do here on this earth, in this country, in this region, this area, this town.